And please join me in prayer. Startle us, O God, by your word, that our hearts would burn within us, ready to receive, to know, and to enact your word in our life, in everything that we do, from this moment on. Through Christ. Amen. Our gospel reading for today is a part of a larger section known as Jesus' Farewell Discourse. It is a series of parting words spoken from Jesus to his disciples, anticipating his death on a cross. And we can only imagine how tough the conversation between Jesus and his followers was that day. And like any ending, there are exchanges that are riddled with sentiment. Tears well, one hangs on to every gesture, every nuance. Each word is freighted with memory. Each request catches in the throat. The disciples had followed Jesus through thick and thin, through many difficulties and challenging situations. And not unlike our time when tragedies abound in Nepal and Baltimore, when cancer and suicide are rampant, violence abounds on this planet, the disciples had witnessed Jesus' ministry full scale in human tragedy and upset. I suspect they really didn't bargain for encounters with prostitutes and lepers, women with flow of blood or legion of demons that possessed a man. And we can only guess that their response to Jesus as he speaks to them about the things that are ahead for him, and by implication for him, for them, as he shares the path he is going to be down, how difficult it must have been for them. This farewell address is akin to a charge to them, as almost in whispers, he shares how they will be carrying forth his work once he departs. This passage may seem ill-timed in the sweep of the Christian year. We are in what the church year speaks of as Eastertide, the weeks between Easter and Pentecost when the Spirit is given. And if we've just gotten Jesus out of the tomb, as many of my minister friends describe Easter, then why are we circling back to conversations between disciples and the soon departing Jesus? But if we understand that in our church year, we are encountering the risen Christ through these weeks, in the farewell discourse, we are still on the proverbial Emmaus road, preparing for what is to come once the teacher, the guide, the one who instructs us gives way to the coming of the Spirit. I want to suggest this morning three things about this and the other, this gospel lesson and the other scripture lessons we read today. First, the gospel lesson is amazingly right for this time, both in the church year and in our academic calendar. And second, all three of our readings, including the psalm, take us to the poignant intersection of loss and joy. And third, the readings awaken in us a gift of indescribable joy that comes with the gift of God's mothering new birth in our Christian walk. Over the past few days here in Memorial Church, we have had the opportunity to hear wonderful reflections from Harvard College seniors who have spoken at our daily morning prayer services. Reflecting on their 4 years here at Harvard College, each student led us into the distinct way that these years have shaped them. One student spoke about the importance of friendship. Another of what it is to love another person being present to pain and fear. Another spoke about the Harvard landscape with its magnificent variety of trees and how they bespeak the diversity and community in this place. And another spoke about feeling empowered to act, in her instance, towards stopping to help a sick man on a sidewalk. Each student, in preparing for their comments at this very laden time of year, the time when they're transitioning from the college to the world of work and graduate school and professional school, a time when it may be the first time they are navigating the adult world, they needed to decide what was essential in their journey to that day. This is also a time of farewells, a time of wondering if the best years of their lives are behind them. They may worry about whether they will ever have friends at the ready, friends who really get who they are. And though this may sound dramatic, I know from personal experience as a mother of three post-college young adults that the transition from college or even graduate school holds a thousand worries. But what came through most powerfully in the words spoken by these remarkable students at morning prayers was the message that looking back on their time at Harvard gave them a unique perspective, not only on the past, but what lies ahead. Their time at Harvard has given them so much, and through the marvels of a deeply transformational experience, though trembling with uncertainty, they are ready to step over the threshold. They have been equipped by this, their alma mater, their nourishing mother, Harvard College, with skill, with insight about what makes them tick, and with the capacity to join others in making this world a better place, with gratitude. Each student gave us a glimpse of what our gospel lesson describes as joy, complete joy. Joy so abundant that it houses the sadness, regret, and swoops all of it up in the skirts of bounty with songs breaking forth. The students' joy drew us close. There was intimacy in the talks. The knowledge that these students spoke of took us into their lives, into the world they inhabit, into the world of college. When the morning prayers time was over and their joyful offering was ended, they were met by friends and faculty members, housemasters, the freshman dean, holding them one more time, one more time. Those who heard Jesus' words likely felt anything but joyful as they listened to him describe his departure. Joy seems inappropriate when you're told that the one on whom you've relied for intimacy and belonging will no longer be around, says biblical commentator Caroline Lewis. Jesus doesn't skirt around the pain and the peril, but right smack dab in the midst of it, honestly speaking of the rough times ahead for him and his followers, comes the call to joy. In both the gospel reading from John and the 1 John epistle, there's a commingling of troubled hearts and worried spirits, sadness at the ending, and a central admonition to love because we are loved first by God. And this love is a bountiful love. And when it comes to real life, this love engages. It is a love that arises from honest engagement with the beloved community. But there are times when even handling the tough stuff of this world, what that deals us is enough, let alone being able to love it. And to have joy in these times is a tall order. It can be too sad here, says Anne Lamott in her new book, Stitches. We so often lose our way. It is easy to sense and embrace meaning when life is on track, when there's a feeling of fullness, having love, goodness, family, work, maybe God as part of our life. It's easier to navigate around sadness that you inevitably stumble across. Life holds beauty, magic, and anguish. And sometimes sorrow is unavoidable. Even when your kids are little, when the marvel of your children and your parental amazement is all the meaning you need to sustain you. But Lamott goes on, but what if your perfect child becomes sick, obese, or an addict, or a homeless adult? What if you wake up at 60 and realize you forgot to wake up, and you never became the person you were born to be, and now your hair is falling out? This is life, and the unabashed gaze on life sometimes takes us to fierce territory. And that's the second point. At the heart of these texts is a holy irony that looks like this. The intensification of all that undermines love, the most scary, upsetting, brain-teasing, worry-driven life story, is met by a God who loves the world so ferociously, all the damn mess of it, and sends us the glorious lover of the world, Jesus the Christ. It is Jesus who looks into the troubled eyes, the troubled hearts of his disciples, and declares, "You were made for joy, friends." And it is just that. You are to be friends who know and love God with a magnificent, joy-filled love. Despair and joy kiss one another. And we see it in the face of our friend when he is not sure there's much to live for. We see it in the face of the student who stopped and dared to ask the man on the sidewalk if he needed help. We see it in the trees whose blossoming renders us speechless, in the fear of being lonely and having the courage to keep the future's door ajar. And if you haven't caught it by now, the third point that arises from these texts is the fruit of God's love is indescribable joy. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be complete in you. The end game here is complete or full joy, such indefatigable joy that even when everything that flashes across our life screen rails against it, joy seeps through the like a fragrance on a spring morning that lingers on our skin. It is joy at new life. It is joy when a parent looks into the beauty of a newborn face. It is grace, abundant and pure. It comes to each of us as parents and children, brothers and sisters, daughters and sons, because the deepest joy we can know is the birth that comes to us when God births us and we are named as a child of God. And this new birth comes about in transforming, awakening love that is planted in each and every one of us at a cellular level. It is then that this new birth and our entire view of the world erupts in joy and newness of life. And it cannot be contained even in the ringing, singing words of the psalm we read today, or the joyful music that our choir sang this morning. It takes us to the territory of joy, a surplus of joy that spills over with the fruit of love. And here the creation flinging, victory singing, going to the end of the earth God pulls out the stops, sees roar and all that fill it, and the world and those who live therein. Floods clap their hands and hills sing together in joy. Why? Because God's presence is birthing the entire created order to nothing else than a holy heaving, laboring with love for you and for you and for you and for you. In our academic year, this is indeed a time of endings, moving us toward commencement, which doesn't mean an ending, but actually a beginning. And not unlike our coursing toward commencement at Harvard, the farewell address to the disciples set their sights on what was to come. Indeed, Jesus spoke of his own death in his words to them, but his words were more of a commencement address than a funeral meditation. They held before the disciples a pattern of connection, that being a friend, not a servant, is the pattern because a friend is the one who is in the know. And like academic knowledge imparted by a revered professor, one that has a deep and animating love for his or her discipline, so the naming of the disciples as friends takes the relationship between Jesus and his disciples into the world of knowing God's will. And so in this season of endings at this university, may our hearts be led to a place of joy and new life, awakened to the unshrinking trust that our lives are irrevocably held by God, our true alma mater, and our lives press on in the love of God with every ounce of our being. We are strangely focused because we have a singleness of purpose, which is joy. And new life erupts, infused by the steady presence of the living Christ, whose resurrected joy infuses this weary, war-torn planet and births us anew each day with his mothering presence. And in every step you take from this place, may you feel the blessing of God that hovers over the face of the deep and blesses us on our way with such a miraculous joy, with joy from heaven to earth come down, that is enough to stagger the very stars. Thanks be to God. Amen.